Just realised I had no water. I guess you're wondering what that was about. Let's just turn to God in prayer before we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, it's a word of life. Thank you, it's a word settled in heaven. Thank you that it's your word. And we pray, Lord, today that it would speak to our hearts and really be a means of grace to us, that it might convey that wonderful grace which is bound up in the name of your beloved Son to all of our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
If you turn back with me then to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to look this morning at verse 6. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, and there you find the following words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We here at High Street Chapel recently have had some additions to our number, in that of children being born. Recently, a baby was born to Ricardo and Melissa. They became parents again to a lovely daughter. However, it was some time before the new arrival was given a name. Some folk contacted me with the all-important question, does the baby have a name? They knew she'd been born, but they didn't know her name. And I guess they were wanting to write cards and they wanted to put the name in. What's her name, they said. There was this great interest in baby's name. And then we learnt, at last, that her name, her first name at least, would be Esther. A lovely name, a biblical name. And we do pray that baby Esther and all other babies that have been born recently will come to know the Lord and serve him in the days to come. Well, this morning we're going to look at the name of one who Isaiah tells us had come into this world with a name given long before his birth, one whose name would be unlike that of any other baby ever born to woman. It was one whose name would impact not just family and friends and a relatively small circle of people, but one whose name would impact upon the lives of vast multitudes. Indeed, upon all peoples who would ever be born. Not just for time, but for eternity. A wonderful name, as it says here. His name shall be called Wonderful. Just to put this name in context, this verse in context, these words of prophecy, written nearly 600 years prior to the birth of Christ, were written against a backdrop of gloom and darkness. You notice verse 2 speaks of the people who walked in darkness. The darkness that is spoken of here was not only outside of them, it was not only the threat of warfare, it was not only the threat of judgment to come which hovered over them and would come to a head in the form of the Babylonian captivity. The darkness was not only out there outside of them, it was inside them. They walked in darkness. You see, God's people of old had turned their back on Jehovah. They had rejected the one true and the living God, and they were turning to false gods. They were turning to idolatry. Chapter 8 and verse 19, God's people are asked the pointed question, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? The darkness was not only around them, It was in them. They were turning away from the God of light. They were turning to mediums, to wizards, to witchcraft. There was moral darkness. There was darkness within because of sin. It's a sad, sad picture. People turning away from the God of light to seek help from those who had no light in them at all. Now, it's a great dark background that the prophecy of verses 6 and 7 here in chapter 9 is given. You see, into this darkness, a great light was to shine. Verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And that light is a person. It's a glorious person. It's one who would say at his coming, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." One, therefore, who would dispel the darkness, both the inward darkness, the moral darkness, the sin within, and one who would also remove the outward darkness, the judgment of God, the penalty for sin from without. So let's come to verse 6 and spend a little time this morning considering this glorious person. Considering this wonderful verse, may light shine from it, and may the Holy Spirit who gave it illuminate our hearts and minds, so we may comprehend and embrace the light and the truth that this verse contains. And the verse begins by saying this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Wonderful words. Don't you just marvel, stand in wonder at the accuracy of Scripture? You say, what do you mean? Every word, my friend, is God-breathed. Isaiah tells us this great light, this person who is yet to come, would be a child born. What does that tell us? Well, he's speaking of the humanity of the one to come. He would be truly human. He's the child born of the Virgin Mary. The message given by the angel of the Lord to the shepherds was, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." He's the child born of Mary, born of a woman. But he's much more than the child born. He's also the Son given. You see, as the eternal Son of God, he could not be born. He ever was, from everlasting to everlasting. He is the eternal Word. He's God. And that is what John tells us in the opening verse in the prologue of his Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," he says. He's the Son given, you see, with reference to his eternal deity. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, around 600 years after this prophecy, these words were fulfilled. A child was born, but at the same time, praise God, a son was given. Jesus remained what he always was, very God of very God. God's co-eternal Son. But he became what he'd never been. Very man of very man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Here was the joining of the two natures, human and divine. The theologians have a term for this. They call it hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. Don't ask me to explain that this morning. I can't. And neither can you. Neither can you. What we're called to do is to worship God, to praise God for this one who is the child born and yet at the same time the Son given. This is what the hymn writers are talking about in their great hymns. Bowed in flesh, the Godhead see. Hell, the incarnate deity. Isaiah says the government will be upon his shoulder. That's true today, you know. Jesus reigns. He reigns now in heaven above. He's highly exalted. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, all things are under his feet. It's true today. But there's a future dimension to this prophecy. Because Isaiah is looking forward to a reign of universal peace and righteousness in this world. And that will be brought in at his return in glory. Isaiah doesn't know when all these things will take place, but he knows they must happen because the word of the Lord has declared it. Now, you see, in the light of these opening words, it's no wonder that Isaiah continues by telling us, his name shall be called Wonderful. Not just Wonderful, but Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here we have a number of names given to the coming Messiah. This one who's going to dispel the darkness, this one who is the light of the world. They're not names in the sense that we might give names to our children today. We might give our children a name because we just like the sound of it. Or because they're family names. The names given here are rather character descriptions of the one to come. And they're intended to convey to us the significance of the person so named. In other words, they convey to us the very nature of the one, of the king who's coming. This whole practice of giving names to monarchs ascending the throne, it wasn't something unknown in Bible times. In the ancient Near East, pagan kings were in the habit of taking names for themselves. They did it in order to boost their authority, and they would give themselves grandiose sounding names, or people would give it to them. They were overly ambitious. They were totally over the top. Couldn't be fulfilled by any man. But when Isaiah spoke these words in verse 6, words which describe the character of the coming Messiah, there's no exaggeration. Here is a faithful description of the coming King. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Some Hebrew scholars, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I read those who are, and you'll find many Hebrew scholars maintain that there should be no comma here between the words Wonderful and Counselor. Alec Mateer, for one, says, Wonderful Counselor is literally Wonder Counselor, he says. And he says it means something like supernatural. So we have Supernatural Counselor. Later, indeed, you'll find in Isaiah 25 and verse 29 that Isaiah joins these two words together. And in that verse, he describes the Lord of hosts as being literally the one who is wonderful in counsel. The one who's wonderful in counsel. So there's good reason to bring these two words together. The Messiah would be a wonderful counselor, says Isaiah. Now, what is a counselor? A counselor is someone who gives guidance. Someone who gives advice. There are many counselors trained, as we know, in different areas today. There are those who counsel people in times of disaster and distress. There are those who counsel people who may be in debt and need help in that direction. Professional counselors who are trained to help. And people turn to them in time of need. But I have to tell you this morning, the one who Isaiah sets before us here is a wonderful counselor. He's a supernatural counselor. Because he's able to give infallible counsel. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:3 that in Jesus Christ, who this verse is talking about, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think of that. We read in Luke 2:40 that the child of Bethlehem, as he grew, was filled with wisdom, we're told. And the grace of God was upon him. Now, you see, it was customary for kings of that day to surround themselves with wise counselors, people who would advise them. But this coming king, says Isaiah, will need no outside help. He's the incarnation of wisdom. His counsel is infallible. Now, men are not infallible. In fact, the Bible says of men professing to be wise, they became fools. The wiser they think they are, the more infallible they think they are, the more fallible they are. But here is one who gives faithful, trustworthy, infallible counsel. We read this in Luke 4:18. That when Jesus commenced his public ministry there in the synagogue at Nazareth, that he spoke these words from Isaiah. This is what he said: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And when he finished that passage, he said, this day, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Those who are brokenhearted, those who are captive to sin, those who are oppressed, need to know today there is a wonderful counselor. There's one who can heal the brokenhearted. There's one who can give liberty, freedom to captives. One who can give sight to the blind. He did that, of course, when here on earth to many people physically. But he continues to do so today spiritually, opening blind eyes to see his glory, to see just who he is, leading them into light and life and liberty and joy. That's what he's come to do. Out of darkness into light. He's a wonderful counselor. There's none like him. He knows all about us, you see. He's God. He knows what's in the heart of man. Remember in John's Gospel how he astonished Nathanael? And Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." "How do you know me?" said Nathanael. "You never met him before." And Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I knew you," he says. "I knew you. I know all about you." The significance of that is the fig tree was the place where people would sit to meditate, to learn, to commune with God. And Jesus was saying to Nathanael, "I saw you, I knew you, I knew all about you, your innermost thoughts. That's why I can say, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit, no guile. I know you." None but God knows our innermost thoughts. That's why Nathanael responded as he did on that occasion. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God," he said. "You are the King of Israel." My friends, he's a wonderful counselor. He is. Nathanael recognized this wonderful counselor when he appeared. So did the Samaritan woman at the well, didn't she? When Jesus told her everything about her past, she said to the men in her town, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" she said. "Could this be the Messiah?" Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He knows the heart of man perfectly. He knows our fears. He knows our anxieties. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us today. Remember in John's Gospel again, in chapter 14, how he promised to send another helper. Or, it can be rendered, another counselor. Another counselor, the Holy Spirit, who would continue to lead and to guide them when he had gone. And he sent that Holy Spirit, didn't he, at Pentecost. Christ counsels, leads us by his word. And this word alone is able to make us wise to salvation in Christ Jesus. Wonderful counselor. So here's a question for you. Have you ever sought his help? It's no good having a wonderful counselor if you don't seek his help, is it? Have you ever turned away from the wisdom of this world, from your own thoughts, and sought God's help in his word by his spirit? Most have not. The reason is they think they're too clever, too sophisticated today to do that. But I said just now, don't I, professing themselves to be wise, says God, they became fools. There's no counsel if we refuse to come to him. We need, as the scripture says often, to humble ourselves. We need to go to Jesus, to his word, for guidance, for help, for wisdom. For Jesus is the wisdom of God incarnate. We need to seek him in his word. And we need to recognize with Nathanael, Jesus is the Son of God. That leads us to the next title given here by Isaiah. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, he says. The word translated mighty here, Gibor, means, or can be translated as hero. So you could translate this, heroic God. Think of that. He's mighty. He's heroic. There's none like him, dear friends. In John 16:33, he says to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. Perhaps you know something of tribulation. Most of us do in this world. But he went on to say, be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome the world, he says. That's heroic, isn't it? Mighty God, heroic God. There's none like him. And this is important, you see. He's not only the wonderful counselor filled with wisdom. He's not only the God who's planned everything, the end from the beginning. He has power to carry that plan through in our lives. We spoke just now of different kinds of counselors that are on this world. People who may give sound advice. Good counsel. But sadly, indeed, very often, it is not heeded. Those counseled stumble and fall. They may have good counsel, but it does not profit them, for they have not the power to enact it. But this wonderful counselor has all power. He's mighty God. He not only gives us wise counsel, the counsel we need here in the Bible and his word, he gives us the power to carry it through. We cannot carry through God's counsel ourselves. His will for our lives and our own strength, we wouldn't stand for a moment. But he gives us the strength. Listen to the Apostle Paul, what he says. I can do all things, he says. You say, what is he, some kind of Superman? He continues, through Christ, who strengthens me. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, listen to this, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong, he says. So many people today stumble at the thought of becoming Christians because they've seen just a little of the depravity of their own hearts. They've fallen so many times into the same sins. So many resolutions have been made to be different, to do better. But they've been broken time and time and time again. So they hold back from trusting Christ. I would never be able to live for his glory. According to his word, they say, I wouldn't be able to keep it. This is the glory of this wonderful counselor, you see. He's not only the wonderful counselor, wise in counsel, infallible counsel, he's also mighty God. And he upholds us. We're told by Paul in Ephesians that the self-same power that brought Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places is at work in all of his people. He speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power towards those who believe. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So this one then, who has power to save, also has power to keep. We're kept by the power of God. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's a hope, dear friends, that will never, ever, ever make us ashamed. For he is the mighty God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This gets better as it goes along. Everlasting Father is the next bit. Everlasting Father. What's that all about? Well, you see, the Canaanite religion, the Canaanites there this day, had a high god idol. And he was called the Father of Years. The Father of Years. But this coming king would be the Father of Perpetuity. He would perpetually be the Father. The Everlasting Father. His reign would have no end. He's the Lord of all ages. Now it may seem strange to us to refer to the Son as the Father. But Isaiah here is not referring to the first person of the Trinity. He's saying he will reign as a Father. Or he will reign like a Father. And he does this as God because he is Almighty God. His reign will be marked by fatherly compassion. It will be marked by tender care for his own. We see this in the Gospels, don't we? In the Gospel records. Remember, he's the Good Shepherd, isn't he? Told those wonderful parables about himself, really. He's the shepherd who goes out seeking for the one lost sheep until it's found. And he carries it home on his shoulder, rejoicing. What fatherly care Christ has for his own. Think about the time when he was going to leave his disciples and they were sorrowing, they were heartbroken, and he said to them, I will not leave you orphans. Fatherly care, you see. I will come to you, he says. I'll come to you. As regards his love and compassion, he's the everlasting Father. Having loved his own that were in the world, says this book, he loved them unto the end. He's loved them with an everlasting love. We see him, don't we, looking over Jerusalem with a father's love, weeping over that city, saying, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. He's the everlasting Father. And he will ever be a father to his children, guiding, protecting, leading them on. I will never leave you, he says. Never forsake you. What a blessing to know you're under his care. What a blessing to know you're among his children. Is that where you are this morning? He's the everlasting Father, the eternal Father. He's not some created being as the cults tell us, as the JWs tell us. He ever was. He's Jehovah Jesus, my friends. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Joseph in the Old Testament is a wonderful type of Christ. In Genesis 45 verse 8, when he is revealing himself to his brothers at the end of the story, he says this to them, God has made me a father to Pharaoh. In the next breath he says, Lord over all his house. So the Lord Jesus Christ is Father. He rules over all. And he does so for his children, for his family, the family of the redeemed. And Joseph said to his brothers, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us of his glory and his word. And he prays in John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you love me, he says, and before the foundation of the world. Jesus is not the Father, he's the Son, but their will is one. I and my Father are one, he said. And as the Father's love for his own has neither beginning nor end, neither does the Son's. He will not allow any to perish who trust in him. He will bring them all safe to heaven. His fatherly care and compassion will bring even the weakest of his saints to glory. Finally, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince who brings peace. And peace here, not simply in the sense of an absence of war, but just as he is the Father everlastingly, so he will bring in a reign of peace everlastingly. Isaiah gives us a little glimpse of it in chapter 11 and verse 6 following. You remember this well-known passage, often read at this time of year. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Clearly, dear friends, this is not speaking of any kingdom here below. But Jesus said to his disciples, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he said, in this world you will have tribulation. Before Christ will reign in this kingdom of peace, perpetual peace, there must be a major change. It demands a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness reigns, a new kingdom. And that is what his glorious person and his glorious reign mentioned here will bring in. Because he brought it in by his death and resurrection. God's people have God's peace within as we know him as our wonderful counselor, as our mighty God, as our everlasting Father, as the Prince of Peace, trusting in him, looking to him, we have peace now. The peace of God which passes understanding. My peace I give to you, says Jesus, not as the world gives I. But there's a great day coming when the Prince of Peace will reign undisputed, when sin and Satan will finally, fully be defeated. He's the Prince of Peace. And that peace he has brought by his own precious blood upon the cross. When the Prince of Glory died. Now do you today have his peace in your heart? If you do, it's yours eternally. If we do not have it, we will not know it hereafter. His name will be called Wonderful. Is it really called Wonderful by you? Charles Wesley wrote a hymn, he wrote many hymns, but in one of his hymns he says this, My God, I am thine, he says. What a comfort divine! What a blessing to know that my Jesus is mine. That's what dear Val said when he was dying the other week, remember? How blessed, he said as he was dying. His last words, 3 times. Will you be blessed when you come to die? What a blessing to know that my Jesus is mine. In the heavenly Lamb, thrice happy I am. And my heart, it doth dance, he says, at the sound of his name. Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about your heart dancing? Does it skip a beat at the sound of Christ's name? Is his name wonderful to you? He's bringing in a glorious kingdom. You learn more about it in the next verse. But my question to you this Christmas is this. Will you be there in that kingdom? Do you know Jesus? Is he your King? Is he your Lord? Is he your Saviour? The world today is as dark as it ever was. just as dark as it was in Isaiah's day. You don't need me to tell you that this morning if you watch the news, if you know what's going on in the world. But the darkness is not just out there, you know. It's not just out there in the evil acts of others, of ISIS. The darkness with us, as with God's people of old, is not just without, it's within. It's within our hearts. It's within every one of us. It's seen in our rebellion against God, against His Son. It's seen as we come to the close of another year, still holding out, still refusing to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. But the light is shining. It's a great light. It's a holy light. It's a pure light. It's Jesus Christ. And isn't it time, dear friend, that you stopped hiding and that you came to the light of the world? Let Him guide you through life. He's a wonderful counselor. Let Him empower you to live for Him. He's mighty God. Let Him protect you and care for you. He's the everlasting Father. Let Him give you the peace of God. Peace by the blood of His cross. He's the Prince of Peace. Listen to what Isaiah says of Him a little later in this prophecy, chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. Listen. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isn't it time you came to Him? Isn't it really? Isn't it time you place your trust in Him? Isn't it time this name became wonderful to you? May that be your experience. If it is, my friend, this Christmas will be blessed indeed. As the Prince of Peace comes into your life as your own Lord and your own personal Saviour. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank You for this glorious verse concerning Your Son. Oh Lord, every title given to Him is true. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who would not come to such a one? Only those fast bound by sin. Lord, we pray. May the entrance of Your word bring light. And we pray, Lord, that those whose wills have been bound by the enemy, bound by sin, might be set free today, might come to know Him, come to know His life eternal. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing at this point 604. 604. Love Divine. He's speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of love. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion. He's the Father of mercies, isn't He? Pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. 604.
fix in us thy humble dwelling, O the faithful mercy's crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, the unbounded of God. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inhale.